The reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, and if someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, John. And so we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Really hard hitting, right? I've been convicted just preparing for this study. If you find the verses hard, they're supposed to be. Remember, we said these words are not for us as individuals, they're for us as a community. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teachings to his followers, his church, not just individuals. So we're supposed to deal with these together, which is what we're doing this morning, thank God. And the Sermon on the Mount, it isn't intended for the world. It's not a series of ethical teachings for the world. It is Jesus' instructions and example of what the church is to look like and be. When we look and behave like in likeness to the Sermon on the Mount, we are what Jesus says as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that when people look upon us, they will, as he says in verse 16, see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. The church is the body of people together, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, glorifying the Father in heaven and leading others to praising him. That's the goal. That's the aim. Jesus then moves straight into dealing with matters of the law for the rest of the chapter, from verse 17 to the end. But Jesus doesn't just teach the law. He didn't just change the law. He totally and utterly claimed the law. He owns the law. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it tells us this, how people reacted to what he was saying. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not like those who taught the law. Jesus, you see, has authority over the law, even the law of God. He's God himself, remember. Even the Bible must bow down to Jesus's authority. He's claiming it as his own. Remember, he's using the Old Testament throughout. In a moment, I'll quickly summarize the legal parts of chapter 5. Then I'll move into specifically looking at our main text this morning, which is verses 38 to 42. And these verses are then closely linked with what we'll look at next week at the end of chapter 5. But first, we need to remind ourselves of the foundation of the law. So if you have a Bible, keep chapter 5 open, because I'm going to rattle through a lot of chapter 5, and it's useful if you can skim through with me while I'm just painting the picture here. See, we want to ask Jesus with all of this, what is the foundation of the law? What is the foundation? What is the fundamental feature? Well, thankfully, you skip forward to chapter 22 of Matthew. Someone asks Jesus just that. Many of you will remember this. Verse 35, one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus tells us totally clearly here. All the law, all the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament hangs on the love of God and the love for our fellow human beings. Love is the foundation of all that God has revealed of himself to us. And love is the foundation of all that he wants us to be. I think, you know, deep down, we all kind of know this. Most people know somehow in their spirit, I think even non-Christians, what 1 John says in chapter 4, he says, God is love. The Bible confirms what is already written partly in our hearts, at least slightly. God is love. The law given in the Old Testament is a revelation of love, but only in part. Only as we hear in the New Testament, only as sort of shadows. Now, Jesus comes and takes this partial revelation and gives you all the full, radiant beauty of that revelation. You know, this is so important to know and believe as Christians. Well, as human beings, we're designed to know this. Do you know that? I mean, really, do you know God is love? We read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, such a well-known passage, one that we often hear at weddings. Many of you will have had it read in your weddings. And Paul declares some of the most beautiful words ever written in describing what love is. Do you remember those? See, I've started using that passage and replacing the word love with God. Let me read it to you like this. The Lord is patient. He is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. God does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. God never changes. God has always been this way. The foundation of the law is love, because the law comes from God, and God is love. That's the foundation. So as we look at chapter 5 in front of you, we see an illustration of what love looks like when it interrupts the words of the law It is possible to follow a law and not have love. And according to Jesus and Paul and the New Testament, that is futile. It's meaningless. It's a waste of time. Here Jesus brings with him a new creation, a new way of being, one that is governed by love, not by law. And he does so by taking parts of the law and showing how much more beautiful love is than the law. The Sermon on the Mount is an illustration of what love looks like. Scan with me through these verses. Love is not angry with people. Love does not curse people. Love does not ignore people in the name of religion. Love does not leave disputes unresolved. Love does not take advantage of others, lusting over them, marrying them only to dispose of them when through legal loopholes. Love doesn't need to make oaths nor demand oaths. It simply lives simply and openly with a yes and a no. And this morning, as we look at verses 38 to 42, Jesus reveals what love looks like when love is wronged. He shows us that unlike the law, love does not seek revenge or retribution. Love does not seek to get even, if you like. But he also shows us how much further love goes than any law can possibly go. In these verses, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, a law that was given to establish how situations should be resolved when someone is wronged. Verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said." People had heard the Old Testament read to them. They were familiar with it. He said, "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth." This command is found in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy three times in the Old Testament. The principle is this, and it's a good one. If I poke out your eye and you lose sight in your eye, well, the right response is for you to poke out my eye so that I lose my eye, because the pain that I've caused you, I should feel that for myself, shouldn't I? If I have a scuffle with you and punch you on the chin, do a right hook or something, I don't know, I'm not that very good at boxing. I don't know if any of you are good at boxing, but if I did something like that, and you lost a tooth, well, you would rightly come back and take a tooth from me. That's what the legal process required as punishment. It's fair. It's reasonable. It is really what many people in the world believe and accept and live by. What sometimes occurred in the ancient times was that punishments were disproportionate. So if I poked out your eye, it would be disproportionate for you to chop off a couple of my limbs. But that wasn't unheard of. So there is a degree of love in the Old Testament. This is the principle of, if you like, what many in the world will know as karma. Are you familiar with karma? You have a cause and you have an effect. Those of you who are physicians out there and like, you know, physics and stuff like that, I don't know. I don't really understand all the scientific stuff. But you have a cause and effect. What goes in, if you like, comes out. Most people live by this principle, especially religious people. But you see, Jesus shows us this. Karma is not love. See, love is so much greater than karma. He gives three everyday examples, common examples of situations that were there for the Jews living under Roman occupation in first century Palestine. Say someone slapped you round the cheek, and this was a common insult, a humiliation. It's not that it hurt your cheek, it's that it's an insult. You are insulting that person. Say you've failed to pay your taxes one day and the Roman authorities or maybe their local tax collectors come and sue you. And even so far as they take your tunic, your inner garment, your clothing off you. Say a Roman soldier commands you to carry his luggage for a mile. As was the law at the time, they were allowed to command anyone who was occupied. Right, you carry my stuff for a mile. Thank you very much. They carried a lot of stuff, no doubt. Tents and cooking equipment and whatever else. I don't know. They probably wouldn't hand over their weaponry because that would make things interesting. It was a horrible place to be in. Especially if you think about it. These were the armies. These were the soldiers that maybe had slaughtered your own brother or your father or your uncle or had done bad things to your family. This was not an easy life. This was hard. How do you respond to situations where you are wronged? Situations where you are treated unfairly? See, the law permits punishment. In many cases, sometimes the law is actually retributive. It may be legal, it may be justice according to the law, but is it love? Martin Luther King used to say, and I think he might be quoting others, he used to say this, that old law about an eye for eye leaves everybody blind. Jesus subverts the law with love. And what does he say? He says this, if someone takes one thing from you, don't try to take that one thing back. Instead, give them a second thing. Instead of taking back, give even more. That, brothers and sisters, is what love looks like. It is self-sacrificial. It is radically generous. It is outrageously gracious. Jesus gives us this illustration using the law itself to show that love and grace, they interrupt the law. They interrupt the normal cycle of events. The one who was wronged doesn't get what he deserves. He gets even better with love. That's grace. Do you know what? That's gospel. And I tell you that that is good news because, you know what? I have done some really stupid things. And I'm pretty sure you have too. The bad stuff is still bad stuff. Sin is still sin. And there are natural consequences to that sin. But you see, what Jesus is telling us to do is what he has already done for us first. He calls us to show love by grace and generosity towards those that wrong us. But he doesn't just tell us. He does it for us first. You see, we wronged him. But he repaid us not in the same way as we treated him, but in love. You see, on the cross, we were the ones that hit Jesus across the cheek. And he turned and allowed us to hit him again, to do our very worst, to insult him, to abuse him, to ridicule him. See, on the cross, we took his clothes. We're the ones who even cast lots for them. But, you know, he didn't just offer another layer of clothing. He offered us his very skin, his flesh, his own blood. You know, on the cross, we made him take our worst, all our weight, all the burden of all our anger and all our frustration, all our sin and our pain and our hatred, and. You know, he didn't make us carry anything. And he didn't just carry it for 1 mile. He took it and he carried it to the furthest distance possible. He carried it through death itself. And he put it to death, leaving it forever destroyed. That's grace. That's generosity. And that's what love looks like. 1 John 3 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Praise God that Jesus did not use the law of eye for eye or tooth for tooth with us. Jesus calls us to follow him, to be salt and light to the world by displaying this kind of radical, other-centered, self-sacrificial love. Jesus tells us we don't need to depend on any law. The only governing rule we need is love. We can fully rely on Jesus and join in with his kingdom movement of grace. And we can participate with his total disruption of the ways of karma. When someone does wrong to us, we can say, Jesus took that to the cross and dealt with it. I don't need to do anything with it. Instead, because of him, I can offer more love. Because of him, I can offer more grace. Because of him, I can be more generous. Because look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. When we face situations in life, when we are treated unfairly, before we seek ways in which we may have our rights upheld under the law, as Christians, we seek a way of demonstrating our love for the one who has wronged us. That's how Jesus dealt with you and dealt with me. When we are treated unfairly, the question to ask is not, how do I respond according to the law? But rather, how do I respond according to love?